Hey, good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Oh, I love that warm welcome. That's so nice. Isn't that always the first thing in the morning? Always. So I'm Pastor Bill McKinley, and this is Pastor Kyle. Are you? Yeah, you're Kyle.
I'm Bill.
Okay, all right. And our youth director here. And so we get a privilege to be able to bring you God's message today. And whether you're at home watching it now or later on in the week, we're so excited that you guys are here. And, you know, Kyle and I've known Kyle for 13 years, give or take. And he was one of my youth when I was in California, mentored him, all this stuff. And this is the first time in all 13 years we've ever preached together, given a message together, done a prayer study together. In 13 years, this is the first time. I think he's been avoiding me.
I think they just didn't want us to run long.
Just run long? Yeah. You guys got the next 45 minutes to an hour free, don't you? So I was blessed when Pastor Craig suggested that we were able to preach together today to be able to share that. And you know, today is a special day, Kyle, isn't it?
Super Bowl Sunday.
Yeah, go Niners.
We got the Niners. We all mourn in different ways.
You know, and I'm just getting ready for next season. You know, that's why I got my shirt on, the Niners on. What are those socks you got on there,
Kyle? Oh, you got the Niners socks, yep. And want to thank all the Panthers fans for supporting us with McCaffrey and our new defensive coordinator. Thank you, guys.
We're going to be going to the Super Bowl next year, thanks to Carolina. But, you know, at the game, the playoff game, when we went through four quarterbacks and the running back almost became our quarterback, is I lost some money on that, you know, game because I thought we were going to do that. I was going all out. You go all out for your sports teams, don't you? Don't you, Kyle?
I guess you're overly generous with your sports teams.
I don't know what that means. It's like, well, now I'm looking for a baseball season. But, you know, I'm just ready, all ready for the next season. And Kyle, you're generous with something, too. For those of you who don't know, Kyle is getting married on May 19th.
Yep.
So it's exciting.
Thank you.
You know? She's over there, and she's probably wondering about something that's coming up, too. So now, this month, we have a couple holidays. You know, February is one of those months. We got President's Day. We got
Groundhog Day.
Can't forget. Yep. Ash Wednesday. And then what's the
Super Bowl Sunday?
Super Bowl Sunday. So you are engaged, correct?
Yeah.
Don't you know what's next week?
Next week.
Next Tuesday.
February 14th.
Do you want to stay engaged?
I would love to.
There's this day called Valentine's Day.
Yes, there we go. Valentine's Day. We got it.
You know, it's kind of made up, but, you know, you do want to remember, you do want to stay engaged, right?
I thought you weren't going to bring this up.
And haven't you talked to him about this?
It's okay. We got something planned.
It'll be great. Yeah, I know.
It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome.
You are a planner. I'm sure you got something planned. But, you know, we go all out for love of our spouses and our kids. Because it's the most important thing that there is, isn't it?
Yep, that's right.
That's right.
Or second, maybe.
Or until they lose. And, you know, one of the things I realized is we go all out for our sports teams. You know, Super Bowl Sunday is the most bet day with money in the whole calendar year. More money exchanges hands on Super Bowl Sunday, billions of dollars. Or, you know, you see people in the stands, they're all face painted, you know, with whatever color they have, they're tattooed, whatever, and it becomes their first priority in their lives. Or sometimes our first priority becomes our spouse or the loved ones that we have, and we are called to love them, but we become so generous with them, what happens?
We forget about true generosity. True generosity with God and with our neighbors.
Because we end up giving God our leftovers sometimes.
Yeah, so the question I want to ask us is, in the realm of generosity, will we give God our leftovers? I want us to think for a second, and we've probably all had these friends that have said for months, maybe even years, we'd love to have you over for dinner one night. And it seems to be odd that that phrase keeps coming up, but the invitation has never happened. Right? And then finally one day they say, hey, check your calendars this Sunday. Can you come over for dinner? We just want to host you and feed you and bless you. You're like, I can't believe it. The day is finally here. And they finally invite you over. You get excited. You walk in the door. You expect to smell the food. You ask, what could I bring? And they say, nothing. Just come. We just want to bless you. You expect food to be on the stove, the smell to be throughout the house, and instead you see nothing. No pots and pans out, the oven's not turned on, there's no smells other than dirty feet throughout the house. And
apparently they have adolescent boys in that house.
Apparently. And you're just wondering, okay, maybe they just had a long day. And they open up the fridge, and they pull out those beloved Tupperware bins filled with last night's leftovers. And you're like, oh my gosh, is this all I'm worth? They pop it in the microwave, they put it in front of you, and they say, let's pray and eat. What would you be thinking? Is this a joke? Are they messing with me? Is there something in the oven I don't see or know about? Or is this all I'm worth? And when have we done that with God or with our neighbors, where we've really just pulled out our leftover and said, I just didn't have enough time. I didn't have enough energy. I didn't have enough food in my pantry at that time. So let me just pull out what I have left and give you that. I mean, that'll feed you. I told you I'm bringing you over for dinner, right? I told you, God, I'm going to give to you. But we really just end up giving our leftovers.
And so we have to determine, what is it that we're giving out of? Are we giving out of generosity and overflow, or are we giving our leftovers? Kind of like we do with our sports teams. Is that the first priority, or is other things our first priority in our life? And so when I was first in ministry, I started ministry in 1994 before Kyle was born. I just realized that as I'm saying that out loud. Holy cow.
I didn't say it. So.
I know. I'm just old. And so in 94, I started in Northern California in a church about 30 miles over the Golden Gate Bridge. And we had this great senior pastor there. And when I was there, I wasn't making much. I was young. I was a newbie. But I wasn't really giving anything every week. But when something happened in the church, I would share. Like, we bring shoes for Guatemala. I would donate, things that we needed like that. Or if we were donating for a special cause, I would donate for that. But I wasn't really giving every single week. And then, I was there I'd throw in $5 maybe every once in a while. But I was there about a year and a half, and we were raising money for a homeless shelter food kitchen in our community. And our church had pledged a certain amount of money to raise for that. And we were talking as a staff about, how we're going to do that. And, our senior pastor, Pastor Paul Gravrock, an amazing man, and I realized during last sermon, that last hour, is that I'm as old now as he was when he was talking to me. And I thought he was so old at the time.
I did not say it again. I did not say it.
I know. Anyway, so he's talking about, he had kids in college and all this stuff about his giving and what tithing was to our staff and all these things. And it really kind of convicted me a little bit. And after everyone left, he and I were talking, and I shared with him that, it seemed weird to me as an employee of the church that I was giving money to the church for them to pay me back. And we were talking about this for a while, and he says, Bill, it's not that you're not giving a lot of money. The issue becomes is where is your heart? Where is the generosity in your heart? And we talked, and he shared a Bible story that I'm going to share here in a moment. And it really talks about that this woman gave out of her poverty. And that he really challenged me, saying, Bill, you don't have to start giving 10% of your income. Give $5 a week, because what it does is it opens up your heart, because I realized I wasn't generous with any other area in my life, really. And he challenged me, because if I was willing to trust God with my possessions and my time and my talent, what is God going to do with those? And how is that going to change my life? How is that going to change my heart? Am I going to live with my fist clenched, or am I going to live with my fist open?
And we've all struggled with generosity. We've all had opportunities to be lovingly generous, and we've all had opportunities to be a little selfish. And for me, when I was a few years back, I was raising missionary support to just be in the ministry that God called me to be, to start, and just living off the generosity of friends and of family to start learning in ministry and how to trust God to be the provider he is. And So I was living in somebody else's home. I was receiving just funds based on other people's generosity. And we were having a small group come over to our house. And when we were having the small group come over to our house, it was young adults. And everyone knows if you've ever had young adults or teenagers in your house, you have two options when it comes to food. First, put a lock on your pantry. Or second, double your grocery budget, right? You don't have much other options than that, especially if you got teenage boys going into freshman year of high school, hitting a foot growth spurt. And so they're coming on over before small group. They're hungry. They raid the pantry. I start gritting my teeth. And I start worrying about everything that's in there that I'm going to lack now because they're eating my food without asking. There goes tomorrow's lunch. There goes tomorrow's dinner. There goes my snack pile. And there goes my chocolate, my most beloved possession after Christ and my future bride.
I'm not sure. I think it's Christ, chocolate,
and Anna.
About even, but.
And anyways, I started gritting my teeth. And at this place in my life, I was literally living off people's generosity towards me and towards Christ's call on my life. Yet even then, I was struggling with being generous with what other people had blessed me with to give to those who were surrounding my life at that time. And we were going into Bible study, and I had, you know, gritting my teeth, slight judgment going on a little bit of how dare
slight?
They? Just a little bit. And a little bit more when the chocolate came into play. But just a little bit, and I'm like, wow, I'm struggling with this even though I'm living off the generosity of others. So it's hard for us in all different walks of life, all different places of life, no matter how much or how little we have. And so what's that for you? What makes it hard to live a generous lifestyle for you? Is it the worry that maybe I had of, will there be enough tomorrow if I give what I have today? Is it, that's mine. What's mine is mine mentality. That's not theirs. I earned that. I worked for that. I can use that how I want to use it. Maybe it's envy of just not wanting to be made fun of for your shoe game and really wanting those Jordans that your friends keep coming to school with and just growing envious of what others have, or that one man cave your neighbor has and keeps inviting you over to, but you don't like it because it just makes you envious every time you see it. And what is it for you?
You know, and you think about it too, what keeps us that closed fist sometimes is that, you know, we have, it's, things cost so much more than they used to. When I was a kid, when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, I'm sure that's what Kyle thinks.
I did not say it. Again, I did not say it.
Is when I played high school sports, they were free. You know, I played baseball. Maybe you bought your baseball cap, but everything else was free. And nowadays, parents are paying $400 or $500 to register their kid to play versus all the other stuff to be able to play. But it's not just sports. It's music. It's band stuff. All this stuff has become year-round, and nothing is free anymore. So you have, you're saving up money as a parent for your kids, for whatever, or travel ball, or travel choir, or whatever it is. Or you're saving up money for that vacation, that dream vacation that you guys always wanted. You're saving up for something, or youth ministry, or you're saving up for a wedding. And you're always saving up for something you feel like, and I can't afford to be able generous with anything else. Or one of the things that I talk to young couples with, too, is that they're like, well, I'll give when I make more. When I'll give when I make $80,000 a year. And the conversation is, you're never going to make enough. The more we make, the more we want to be able to spend. And so you say, well, I want to make $80,000 in 5 years. Well, in 5 years, it's not going to be $80,000. It's going to be $90,000 or $100,000. And so you're always living off of the future with a clenched fist. Or young couples is that, you know, they're like, I'm going to get married when we make so much money. You're never going to make enough money. And in 5 years, you're going to want to make more before you get married. Because we live with clenched fists in a selfish way of generosity.
And so we think about that, but we realize the beautiful thing about generosity as the people of God is that generosity is the antidote when we drink the poison of selfishness. It cures us, it heals us, and it allows us to walk in the footsteps of Christ himself, of the way that he emulated it so perfectly. And something we learned in our engagement process is that when you think about, oh, you're bringing your incomes together and you're going to have more to save, more to spend, more to give, and something we learned really quickly was dual income households, when they're joined together for marriage, spend more and save less than they did as single income households. Because the more we have, the more we're going to spend. Instead of the more we have, the more we're going to give.
So 30 years ago, when Pastor Gravrock sat down with me and we talked, the passage he shared with me was one that a lot of us are familiar with. It's called The Widow's Mite. It's from Mark 12, 41 through 44, and should be on the screen behind me. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to him, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all these who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of the poverty she has put in everything she had and all she had to live on." Now, a little context about this. Just before this, the story just before this is when the scribe, the religious leader, asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment that there is? And Jesus gives a two-for-one offer. He gives two commandments, which are
to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself.
And so right before this passage, Jesus is saying you're to love God above everything else and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he pulls out this story and he sees this and uses this as an illustration. And you have to understand something also about this context is these copper pennies, coins, are the smallest amount of money there is at that time. It makes up 1/64 of a day laborer's wage at the time, a denarius. So she's giving not even what a day laborer's wage is. She's giving 1/64 of that. That's all that she has to live on. And you think about it, today a day's labor wage is about $15 an hour, and you multiply by that 8 or 10, and you get about $100, $150 a day. She gives, in today's economy, $2. That's what she's living on. That's all she has to live on. She's giving these $2 here. And so she's living out of generosity because of what God has done for her. She knows that God has been generous for her, that God is taking care of her. We know that as a widow, because of the way the story is told, she's not having people care for her. She's going alone and giving all that she has. And so she's made that choice and those decisions to do that. And he says that she's given more than these rich men who have given, because they're giving out of their wanting to be able to show off, to be able to say, look what I'm giving to the people. He is really talking about proportional giving, is that she gives her first fruit, she gives what she has, and these guys are thinking, what can I do to show off? Now, it doesn't say this in the story, and maybe I'm reading a little bit into it, but in other places in Scripture, it talks about the rich people showing off as they give, because they want to make an impression. Because then, like today, is the more money you have, the more ostentatious sometimes you are, the more power you have, the higher up on society's ladder you are. And here comes this widow, broken and destitute, you know, in rags, and she's giving everything she has. And she gives proportionally so much more, even though these rich men are giving monetarily much more. This poor unnamed widow is living out the word of God. Earlier in the story of the greatest commandment, love God above all and love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying to the scribe who's wealthy, is that you're not far from the kingdom of God because you understand these things. He says later on that this widow is in the kingdom of God. And that's the only time, two times in Scripture in Mark, that he says someone is living in the kingdom of God, because she is living out of her poverty, of her ability to be able to go and to be able to give first. She gives everything she has. She gives out of her life, not out of her abundance.
Yeah, giving what's right, not what's left over.
She's not giving her leftovers.
Yeah. And so to this next scripture where we see the same story of those who have the capacity to be immensely generous compared to those who don't. But let's see what happens. In Luke 7, 36 to 34, it says, "One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, she was weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a, what? Sinner. And Jesus said to Simon, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Whew, you don't want to be on that end of Jesus' words. And he answered, say it, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had this money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will he love more? Simon the Pharisee replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You've judged rightly, Jesus said. And he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Who had the capacity to be more generous? Who invited Jesus over to his home? The Pharisee. But what did the Pharisee do? He went for the leftovers. At that time, you were supposed to be greeted with a kiss. You were supposed to have your feet washed after walking in the dirt all day, and you were supposed to have your head anointed with oil. But none of that happened. None of that happened to the person who had the capacity to do all of those things. And instead, it was the one who was the least likely to be generous, the woman, pouring expensive perfume on her Christ whom she loved so much. And the Pharisee, you know what, couldn't even see her generosity, which is wild. Everyone else saw it. Jesus saw it, but he did not. Why? Because he was blinded by her immorality. He says, do you know who this woman is? Have you heard the gossip in the marketplace about what she's done? If you did, you would not let her touch you or get near you if you really knew her, who she was, if you really knew her past, if you really knew her inward thoughts. But Jesus wasn't even concerned about that, and he isn't for us, right? He said, oh, I see her heart. I see where her heart lies. I see where her priorities are. And let me teach you something, Simon. Ooh. Ooh. And instead, she was pouring out such beautiful generosity because she loved Jesus and her faith was in Jesus. It was an outflow of her love and her faith. It wasn't to earn Christ's love back. It wasn't to get his forgiveness because she knew, I already have it. I do not deserve it, but Christ has given it to me, and I can't help but pour out everything on his feet. Even if it's so radical, such as letting my hair down, which is something you only did in the bedroom with your spouse at that time. She didn't care because she wanted Christ and her love for him to be the first priority, no matter what other people thought, not to impress others by her giving, but to actually repulse them by doing such radical love and radical generosity. So it's nice to know, isn't it, that it's not a matter of earning God's love. It's not a matter of impressing our church accountant by your giving. It's a matter of realizing, man, Jesus has been way too generous with me. He knew my past. If he knew my thoughts, but instead, he does not judge me by that. I can't help but be overwhelmingly generous to him and to others. So it's a matter of where our love lies.
So it's not about how much you give. It's what God's going to do with what we do have and what you're able to offer up. And Matthew 14, 15 through 18 is one of the more famous stories in the Bible. And Jesus has been teaching, and there's 5,000, it says, men that are gathered there, people that are gathered there. And we know, because of the wet context, it may be 5,000 men, but there's women and kids and children. So there's 15, 20,000 people here. And he's teaching all day, and the disciples are like, how are we going to feed all these people? And he says, well, what food do we have? And there's this little boy that I'm amazed that the disciples are going to steal food from a little boy. But there's this little boy. I just thought about that. That's not very nice. And that they had some fish and some bread, a couple loaves, a couple fish, and Jesus says, bring it here. And he prays over it, and he says, go and distribute. And there's enough food for everyone that's there. Because what it becomes about is what Jesus does, what we're able to give. Bring me what you do have, I can use that, is what Jesus is saying. No matter how small or how little, I will multiply that to be able to reach people for the kingdom of God, to be able to change people's lives.
I love that. If all we have is a mustard seed to give to Jesus, he's going to use it. And he's not only going to use it, he's going to multiply it. So if all we have is a mustard seed, may we give it to him first and see what he can do with it. And that's why living a generous life is so much better, so much better. And so with that story of having my young adults group in the house and kind of gritting my teeth as they ate the food and being repulsed by the thought of generosity at that time, God showed me this verse. And man, it redirected me. And it was one of those spiritual slaps across the face that you get every once in a while from Proverbs 23, verses 6 to 7. It says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. See how even back then, before Christ walked on this earth in Proverbs, it was all about generosity being the posture of our hearts. Maybe we've calculated too much, and we forgot who our heart really belongs to.
You know, and after the conversation I had with Pastor Grabrock, you know, I really sat down and prayed about, where do I spend my money? Where do I spend my time and the amazing musical abilities that I have to sing? And that took you a while. You know, where do I spend my talents? And I realized, yeah, I can't give and start off giving 10%, but I started giving something every single week. And even when I didn't have a job, or when I didn't have the big of income, I did not stop giving. When I went to seminary and I was putting out a lot of money to go to school, I still was able to give. I adjusted it up and down to be able to give, because what it did was it reminded me and it changed my heart to be able to be generous, with my home and food and my possessions and my time and how I treat people. It changed on how I treated people because I became a generous person. And, you know, so I had to decide, am I going to give God my leftovers? Am I going to give him the meal that he deserves?
And when I realized the generosity that Christ had shown me and the people were of supporting me, I was like, man, why don't I use that very thing that was holding me back to do something? Why can't I cook for people then and use that food as a way to give? Because I've realized finally, man, how generous Christ and his people
You've
have been.
Improved in your cooking a lot since
well,
then.
Thank you. And Instant Pots do help. And just thinking about that, what holds you back? What if you use that thing first to be the most generous? The thing that you want to hold back the most, like for me, it was that pantry door, right? What if you use that thing? Because then that's going to do some heart work. That's going to do some beautiful work. And when we think about what God did, Romans 8:32 comes right up. When we think about how generous our God is to us, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The Father's most prized possession and most costly sacrifice, giving his only begotten son, Jesus, for us to live, to be tempted every way you're tempted, to take your sins on the cross and to defeat death. He did not hold back his only son. And so how can we withhold anything, when we realize that beautiful truth? And it says he doesn't stop there. He will graciously give us all things. He is such a generous God and such a giver, and we should count it as such a privilege that we get to show that to our neighbors, to the world, and through the church.
Because it's really about responding in gratitude the grace that God has given us, that how he's come and lived and walked and died for us. And how do we respond back with gratitude in the midst of all of that? And so, do we give him a full meal, or do we give him the leftovers? Do we break open that old cracked colored Tupperware from the 70s that our parents had? Or do we give him the best meal that we can be able to afford and to be able to do? Because the thing is, we need to remember too, is not we're not talking about a prosperity gospel or, you know, a cross of glory. We're talking about a cross of the crucifixion here, who's come to us. We're not going to be rewarded by what we're going to come. I can't guarantee you that because you give of your possessions or your time that you're going to get that brand new convertible sports car, or that your house is not going to collapse, or that someone in your family is not going to get sick. But what it does is that we get to be able to participate in the breaking into existence of the kingdom of God. And that's better than any possessions we ever have. When we watch way too much news and we see the brokenness out there, what we know the world needs is the love of Jesus Christ. And when we're able to decide, I can give this time, I can give these talents that I have, I can give this treasure I have to be able to advance the kingdom of God into our world. There are so many churches and places that are trying to break into the light. And that's what it's about. It's changing our hearts so our generosity overflows. Not that we'll be rewarded, not that we'll have more stuff, but that we see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to decide, who do we love more? Do we love like these two nameless women who give out of their poverty, who give out of their almost nothing that they have, but they're willing to sacrifice to honor God? Or are we willing to give out of our clenched fists?
So even if you're a teenager that all you got is $40 from babysitting or mowing lawns, wherever you're at, we can start there. Or we can reevaluate where we've been. And so I want to challenge us, if I can give you this challenge to leave with, what if we thought about generosity and made a plan of how we want to be generous this year, just like we plan out our vacations every year? Where we sit down, and when you're planning out your vacation, you go, okay, what's our budget? What do we got to save? What do we have to mark out in our calendars and protect this time? What if we did that with how to make an impact out of your generosity? What if you looked over your budget, and even if you have kids in the house, you invited them in to watch how you're going about that? You're sharing your budget with your kids. You're sharing, here's our priorities. Here where we're giving to God. Here's where we're giving to make an impact. And you brought them into that, because the number one thing that teenagers struggle with, especially when they go to college, is finances. One of the number one things is finances. So what if we could teach each other now, right where we're at? And by doing three things, just sitting down and evaluating, first, your time. How are you spending your time, and where can you give your time to God and to others through serving in the church or beyond the church walls? Second, your possessions. What do you have that God has blessed you with that you can use for others, that you can use to give to him and watch him multiply that mustard seed? And third is your talents he's given you. Some of us singing, some of us not. But how can you use those talents that he's given you and watch him multiply that generosity? So what if you did that this week, sat down with you or your household or your kids and made that plan of generosity just like you planned out those vacations?
As Michelle talked a little earlier, the next two Sundays are our Impact Sundays. We're going to be able to share and have people on stage and show interviews of how they've been impacted by the gospel, how the gospel's been impacting this community and out into the world. On the 26th of February is our Pledge Sunday. It's where we're asking you to come in on the way out of worship today. You're going to be given this pledge card. You should see a copy on the screen. You can do it online or in person, of where you're going to be able to, after prayerfully considering with your family, of what you can do to our general fund, so our ministry for the year, or we're not doing Act to Thrive anymore. It's where we can reduce and pledge to the building and to be able to relieve some of the debt that we have. But also on here is, how can I give of my time and my talent? What opportunities do I have to be able to share and to be able to volunteer? If you go on the website, you'll be able to see that there's hundreds of ways you can volunteer here at Christ the King, not just with students or children, which are kind of the first ideas, but through anything and any ministry that we have. And so, because it's all valuable to us. And so we want you to be able to take that and pray over the next 2 weeks. And on the 26th, when Pastor Craig is preaching, we're going to have a time to be able to offer these up, so we could budget for the year, so we could see how we could be able to spend our money and how what other ministries that we're able to do to be able to advance the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so take that home and make that a part of your prayerful planning for living generously. But as we just think about this, let's just go to our God in prayer, and let's just thank him and pray to him as we close our time. Father, we love you and we're sorry in the ways that we've been selfish with what you've entrusted us with. Thank you, God, that you see the widow's offering, that you see the alabaster jars that do cost us. Thank you, God, for helping us re-understand a generous lifestyle in the kingdom of God. And thank you, God, for not holding back your only son, not just giving us what was left, but you gave us what was right. You gave us love. You gave us freedom. You gave us forgiveness by laying down your son's life for us. We praise you, God, and I pray that you give everybody the ideas and the wisdom of what their next steps are, of how you're calling each person here to live a joyfully generous lifestyle. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's children said, amen.